minute or so past time to begin. Vince agreed to offer a prayer before he would have volunteered if he had the opportunity. He agreed to offer a prayer before we begin class. So Vince, if you wouldn't mind doing so at this time.
Let's go to our Father in prayer. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have been given this opportunity that we can gather together, maybe study for. So thank you, Father, for the great grace. He has prepared this lesson for us, the information that we need to understand your word more clearly, to apply it to our lives, to get a greater understanding of the importance of the sacrifice that your Son Jesus made on the cross. That we would have to give us a that we would have this avenue of prayer, that we would come to you with requests, and we ask, dear God, that you would be with us now as we have prepared our mind, prepare ourselves for this hour of study. We are also mind with all of those who are able to be with us here tonight. For our reasons, we pray, dear God, that our heart might be touched and that we might be encouragement to them. We ask you, God, at this time that we put four things out of our mind and that we focus solely on the work, which is the truth, which is what guides us, which is what leads us through this life. We look forward, Father, to the promise that you will give us in heaven. We pray, dear God, that you will be faithful each and every day of our life. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that prayer, Vince, and that healthy perspective to what we are doing here this evening, and that's studying God's Word, which is really the most important thing we can do in this life, is to strive to know Him better. And in keeping with what Vince mentioned in the prayer about Jesus being a sacrifice for us on the cross, there's a walk that is worthy of what He did for us. Not that we can earn our salvation, but there is a walk that is in keeping with what Christ did. And in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says that there is a walk worthy of the calling with which we as Christians have been called. And in verse 17 of that same chapter, he says, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. No longer walk that way. No longer walk as the world walks. And then here in chapter 5, where we are this evening, in verse 1, he tells us we are to walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So as Christ sacrificed himself for us, there's sacrifices that we as Christians must make. There are things that we must do away with, along with that old man. And we lay aside that old self, and we are renewed in the spirit of our minds. We think differently than the world thinks. We think differently than we used to think. And we put on a new person and live as a new person. We're no longer to speak falsehood. We're to speak truth. We're no longer to let our anger cause us to sin, but to be in control of our emotions. We're no longer to steal, but we're to labor with our hands and use the fruit of that labor for God's purposes. We're no longer to tear others down with our speech, but only speak that which is edifying. What a challenge to only speak that which is edifying. Our words are also supposed to be used for God's purposes. I really think that's the point. To encourage, to build up. Now, that doesn't mean we don't speak against sin. But the intent is always in an effort to build up, if possible, it seems to me. We are to put bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander away from us and not be malicious, not have evil in our intent toward one another and toward others, but to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving toward one another, being imitators of God in Jesus Christ. That's the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5 there. And in doing that, we're not to have anything to do with sexual immorality or impurity of any kind, feeding greedily the desires of the flesh. We're not even to use speech that is suggestive of such things. But it seems to me we are to have our hearts centered on Jesus Christ, and our lives are to be a reflection of the appreciation we have for what He has done for us. Everything we do, everything we say is to be filtered by that. And that's got to be our recognition each day. And as you know, as I've been studying this book, I've really been trying to work a lot harder on that sort of thing, because you know, it's a lot easier to teach it than it is to live it. I guarantee it. It's one who stands up here. But I'm really trying to put these things more into effect in our lives. And the whole point Paul made earlier in chapter 4 was that it's about growth. We are to be growing. You know, and if we're not growing, then we're not doing what God wants us to do. But you know, as I think about things these days, I'm trying to be much more cognizant. Is this reflective of who I should be? Is this worthy of the calling with which I have been called to say this sort of thing? Not that I live in sin, and I hope you all don't think that, but we stumble. We all stumble in many ways. But I'm trying to do that less. I'm trying to focus on what God would have me to do. And Paul tells us that if we continue to walk in the things of this world, we are idolaters. That we're putting stuff before God. And we have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And that really brings us to where we left off on Wednesday night. And that's verse 6 of chapter 5. And well, let's go ahead and read. I don't have it on the screen, but let's read verse 5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And then he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And then verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And this is where we left off Wednesday evening, on this phrase here, therefore do not be partakers with them. And I made the point, I mean, this is Wednesday night, that was Sunday morning. It's one day this week. They've been hardened by sin. Their understanding is darkened. Their words are empty. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. They are sons of disobedience who will receive the wrath of God. Why would we even consider being partakers with them in these things? We shouldn't. Why should we want to emulate the world in anything? You know, there are things that are neutral. We understand that. But when it comes to things that are not godly, that are not reflections of who God wants us to be, why would we want to even be considered to be like the world in those things? Notice what he says here. He says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And there's something interesting here that Paul doesn't say you were formerly in the darkness and you are now in the light. What does he say? He says you were darkness and now you are light. Is there a distinction? Is there something we are to gain from the fact that we are actually in the light, that we were darkness? Any thoughts on the difference there? I mean, I believe there is one. I wouldn't be bringing it up if I didn't. Vince?
Again, you were formerly darkness. You were formerly a sin, alienated from God. You were sin. But now, you've been transformed. Now, we are sinless only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That we become sinless. And you're right. We don't live in sin. We don't practice sin. Yes, we do stumble, you know, today, and we have to continue our walk. We focus on Christ. I think that's what he's seeing. I believe that's what Paul's trying to say.
I think that's a great point, Dr. Chow.
Well, and I mean, the contrast between the darkness and the light, well, one of the big benefits or blessings of being in the light is you are in the Lord. You are not in the Lord in darkness.
No, there is definitely a distinction there. Any other thoughts? One of the things I would say about that is that there seems to be an implication of influence here. We're not simply abiding in one or the other. We are one or the other. We are the source of one or the other. If we're darkness, we're the source of darkness, aren't we? If we're light, we're a source of light. Practically speaking, what does darkness do to things? Think about it. It conceals them. It covers it up. And when we, if we're darkness, what are we covering up? Okay, well, we're covering our actions, but in terms of what should people see? What do we want people to see?
Christ.
If we're darkness, we're not demonstrating Christ at all. We're concealing truth. We're concealing Christ. It doesn't matter what we're doing. If we're darkness, we are not leading anybody any closer to God whatsoever. We're actually concealing it. And I think that may be the point. If we're light, you know what's the first thing you want to do when you want to find something in a dark room? You flip on the light switch. There's an old joke. Guy's walking down the street and there's a man and he's looking around under a lamppost. And the fellow says, "Can I help you?" And he said, "Yeah, I lost a coin and I'm trying to find it." He says, "Well, where'd you lose it?" He said, "Over there in the alley." And he said, "Why are you looking under the lamppost?" And he said, "There's more light here." But light illuminates. And that seems to be the point. If we are darkness, as Joe said, we are not in Christ. We're not helping anything, are we? We're not finding anybody help Christ. We're simply contributing to the problem. We're either influencing people for evil, or we're influencing them for what? For good. We're either darkness or we are light. And what kind of light are we? We're light in the Lord, according to what's said here. You know, as children of light, we are to be an influence for Jesus Christ. You know, darkness doesn't help anyone find anything, but what does light do? It illuminates. It helps people find things. That's why we flip the switch on. That's why we want to look for things in the light, because we can see. We are to illuminate. And I really, in this context, that's exactly what Paul is saying. And we know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, but think of what he says here in light, no pun intended, of what we're talking about. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We actually illuminate if we are walking as we are supposed to walk. If we are walking in the light, we are illuminating the people around us as to what is darkness, really. And we are illuminating them, hopefully, to the path of Jesus Christ. We, being the light of the world, we are to walk as children of light, not as darkness, not as the sons of disobedience. And there seems to be a contrast there. You're no longer the sons of disobedience, but you are children of light. And there are so many passages we could look at in John alone about light. But let's look at a few of these here and just make some comments on them. John the apostle, I believe, speaking of Jesus, says, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." That's what Jesus did when he came. He enlightened. He showed us what the darkness was and what the light was. He made that contrast complete. John 8:12, Jesus speaking, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus is the path. He is the way. He illuminates the way. And then what does he say here in John 9 and verse 5? While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, is the light of the world gone? How is Jesus the light of the world now?
Through
light. Exactly. And I think that's what we are now, the light. He is in the world through us. That's what is the song we sing? You know, Christ has no hands but our hands. We are the light. We are what is to illuminate those around us. And I mean, that's a heavy responsibility. But that's how we seriously we should take it. We are no longer darkness. We are no longer concealing, but we are illuminating. We were formerly darkness. Now we are children of light. You know, opposites. But there's an opposite also in here that occurred to me. We were sons of disobedience. What's the opposite of sons of disobedience? I think that's the point. We no longer are to disobey. We are open. And isn't that what Paul is saying throughout this entire thing? No longer do this. No longer speak lies. No longer steal. No longer, you know, be out of control of your emotions. This is, you need to be obeying. You need to be obedient because you are to be imitators of God and Christ in your life. We're to put away all of those things we once did when we were darkness. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and to put on the new man who has been created in holiness and righteousness of the truth as we submit our lives in humble obedience to the truth. And these are some other things that were said throughout this. Let's go on to the next verse. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Question number 9 in lesson 13 says, of what does the fruit of light consist? What does it say here? All goodness and righteousness and truth. And I think it's interesting, back in 4:24, he says that the new self has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And it only makes sense that this is the same fruit the new self is to produce. Goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the light. Seeing we are to be imitators of God, we are to produce what God has given us to produce. Question is, what do people see when they look at us? Do they see darkness? Or do they see light? Do they see goodness and righteousness and truth? And none of us are perfect. We recognize that. But in our lives' consistencies, in our walk, what do they see? And what needs to be our goal is for them to see that. And what should we be trying to learn? It's interesting. What is pleasing to the Lord? Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Does anyone have any other versions that say something slightly different? That is verse 10, chapter 5.
New King James Version has for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord.
Yeah, proving, and you know, how do you prove something by, you know, trying different things? I found a quote from the pulpit commentary that I think said this better than I could say anything. And here's what the pulpit commentary says here about this phrase. Our whole walk should be directed to finding out what things are pleasing to Christ, rejecting at once everything that is not so, and clinging to all that is. We are not to follow the tradition of our people and not to take a vague view of duty. We are to prove the matter, to put it to the test, for the supreme practical rule of the Christian's life must be to please Christ. Is that our desire? Is that our goal? I remember when Tom Hawley preached for us two or three years ago now, you know, he was talking about his he reads this, I think he said 2 hours a day he reads. You know, and he said, does that make me a better Christian? Does that make me, you know, does that make me better? He goes, does that make me better than I want to be? Does that? And he goes, that's not the point. He says, what it shows that I'm trying to please the Lord. And shouldn't that be our intent in everything we do, trying to please the Lord in our actions, in our words, in everything? And that's really just the point of everything Paul's been saying, isn't it? That we put aside the old man, we put aside the darkness, and we do these things that are pleasing to the Lord, and that is always our effort. And if it's not, then something's amiss. I know I'm doing all the talking, and I have some questions coming up. Maybe we can... But I like that quote better than the way I could say that, that our whole walk should be directed to finding out what things are pleasing to Christ. All right, that's it for lesson 13. Unless anyone has any comments about what we've talked about this evening, or I can't remember what we talked about last time, but you can try. Got it. All right, let's go ahead and begin lesson 14. That's 11 through 21, Ephesians 5, 11 through 21. And let's go ahead and read that section right now. And remember, we're talking about contrast. And Paul's continuing these contrasts here in this section, the old man and the new man. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful to even speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father. All right, well, let's go ahead and take these passages one at a time here. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. We have this phrase here, do not participate. The literal meaning is to not have fellowship in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Is Paul telling us here that, and be careful how you answer this, think about it for a minute, is he telling us that we are not to have association with people who live in sin? That we're not to have any association with them? Is that the point he's making here?
No, I don't believe that's what he's saying. I believe he's saying that we're not to participate in the things that they're doing. And I think it goes back to earlier in the chapter about the coarse jesting and silly talk.
Everything, really.
Yeah, everything. And I know when people are us move on break, and someone start on it, I don't want to hear this joke about, you know, to me, but when you say, did you hear about the priest? And he said, and I don't like the religious jokes. I find it very offensive. What do you say? Dirty jokes. You know what? You, the father, the poor daughter, I don't like those kind of jokes either. To me, they're demeaning, and, you know, I just don't like it. And what I'll do, maybe I'll stop you and I'll say, I don't want to hear it. I'll leave you more than one thing. But I believe that's what Paul's saying here, that, you know, when you sit there and lobby people like, and, you know, you'll get chuckled and stuff. That to me is giving silent approval. What they're saying. I don't think it's funny. I don't think it's human. I think any joke about God or... I just listened the other day on the radio, and I couldn't help it that I got offended by it. And it's a conservative talk show, and the guy said he was talking about that terrible thing that happened up there in Missouri, Branson, Missouri. And he said, you know, we have to ask ourselves a question. And he says, and I don't propose to have the answer. He says, that's above my pay grade. He says, but why does God allow this? And I really like this commentary, but I really got that sense. But I mean, first off, when someone says it's above my pay grade, it's like saying, well, God's a higher pay grade. I find that offensive. That's irrelevant. God is the creator of the universe. And, you know, why does God allow suffering or something like that to happen? Well, that's life. I mean, you know, it's a tragic thing, and all things are related. Well, the point I want to make is that when someone tries to equate man with God,
the old man in the sky or things such as that, you know.
Being upstairs, I find that very offensive. And many times I got a meeker that says that. When you're upstairs, I said, you know what, Joe, please don't say that.
Yeah.
I really don't like that.
I think you're leading right into what this passage is really talking about. And I think your answer is right. Look what Paul says over here in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. I really think this is a commentary on what he's talking about here. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. What good is a flashlight in broad daylight? I mean, what does it do? Nothing. I mean, so, and I think that's his point. That where are we going to influence people if we're not among them? Where is that light going to shine on the darkness if we're not among that darkness? And I think we have to treat people with respect and kindness. But and we'll get to the next part of this, but you know, do not participate in that. I think it doesn't mean that we can't spend time with people who are immoral. We work with them. We might even recreate with them sometimes. But that's our opportunity, and we're going to talk about opportunities as well. So you know, we can't cloister ourselves away from the world. Then we're not being salt. We're not being light if we do that. How does he describe? I actually had, that was one of the questions in the workbook. What word does Paul use to describe the deeds of darkness? Yeah, the unfruitful deeds of darkness. You know, we read over that, but think about that. What is that saying? What's the inference?
There's no benefit being a part of those deeds. It's just not going to be anything that's good.
Nothing comes up. And that's the, and I almost think this goes back to don't be deceived with empty words. You know, the world wants us to say, you know, just this, you know, you got to approve of this. You got to go along. You got to embrace it. This is, you know, this is good. This is allowing people to be free and do what they want to do. There's no benefit in what they're doing. It amounts to nothing. What did Jesus say? What shall a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? He doesn't answer that question, but we know what is the answer?
Nothing.
Nothing. There is no fruit to the deeds of darkness. And it's interesting, even when you look over Galatians and you're looking at the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't say the fruit of the flesh. It says the deeds of the flesh. There is no fruit. There's nothing that benefits from any of it. And this expression seems to be contrasted with the fruit of light we just saw. But the fruit of light consists of goodness and righteousness and truth. But the deeds of darkness are unfruitful. And Paul in verse 7 also said, do not be partakers with them in their deeds. And here he says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. The fruit of light produces the fruit of God and has an eternal reward. Were you going to say something, Jim?
Just think about how far away from the Lord we can get. You know, when you start thinking about the Lord as life, everything about the Lord resembles life. Well, if we are participating with these unfruitful deeds of darkness, how much farther can you get away from the Lord?
We're in the dark.
You know? Yeah. And as opposed to us walking in the light where the Lord is and having influence on for those who are in darkness.
I think you're exactly right. And those who participate in this have no inheritance in the kingdom. Don't let anybody fool you with empty words, Paul says. And like I said, I think he's saying that this is unfruitful. This is the same thing. Instead of participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, what are we supposed to do here? But instead, even expose them. And I think what you're saying, Vince, that when someone, you know, and I have the same thing, I work in construction. I mean, what do you expect? But, you know, and, you know, when someone starts, you know, talking to me and saying a joke, I say, if it's dirty, I don't want to hear it. You know, if that, I remember I was in Tampa years ago and I worked on this construction. It had like 60 electricians. And 30 of us were sitting there eating lunch, you know, in this big circle. And they knew I was a Christian. And I had just started a couple weeks before. And they started asking me questions. You know, like, but they accusatory questions almost, like, why are you any better than I am? You know, I mean, I'm serious. It was that sort of thing. And do you sin? And, I said, yeah, I do. What's the difference? And I go, I try not to. I mean, that was the first thing that came to my mind. But, you know, but I had other guys talk to me about that later and things like that. But, you know, that's where our, and I'm not saying I was perfect in that situation or anything to that extent. But, you know, that's how we illuminate. That's how we expose the deeds of darkness. You know, it's really interesting before I go to the illustration, you know, we are to expose them for what they are. I think it's not, you don't just illuminate, but you expose them that they are not good. They are not right. They are not fruitful. And look at Genesis 39 over here, 7 through 9. I've got it on the screen. This is when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph. Notice what he says. We won't read this whole thing. But notice what he says to her. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? He said, I can't do this. This would be a sin against God. What is he doing about her actions? He's exposing them, that these are wrong. What you're doing is wrong. This is a sin against God. Now, did that have any impact on her whatsoever? Apparently not. But you know, his words were exposing those deeds of darkness. He didn't only not participate in the deed, he exposed it as being a sin against God. Now, I had a customer one time wanted me to inflate an invoice because he misquoted the job and he wanted to make some more money on it. And we were having an email, and I said, I can't do that. That would be dishonest. And his response was, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have asked you to do that. It pricked his heart that, you know, he was asking me, he was being dishonest. And, you know, so, and that's, you know, it doesn't take, we don't have to hit people over the head with Bibles to expose darkness. You know, and there may be, and I've got a question in the word book, you know, what is the most effective way to do that? And we might talk about that. But the world wants us to accept them in their sin and say it's good. I mean, you know, in my business, in Asheville, we do a lot of work for homosexuals and lesbians. Not a lot, but we do some. I don't refuse to work for those people. They're sinners just like most, just like all of us, in a sense. But one thing I have found is they tend to be some of the most friendly people in the world because they want to be accepted. But they want to be accepted in their sinful behavior. I always treat them with respect. I treat them fairly. Haven't gotten a lot of discussions with some, and I've known some that have found out I was a Christian, and that seemed to be the end of our working relationship, you know, for that reason. But we have to shine the light. And I would much rather someone say, you know, that Rick Harrington guy, he's a Christian. But he didn't stand here and condemn me. He didn't, you know, and not that I don't want them to know I think what they're doing is wrong, but it's not going to be effective to say you're sinning and you're going to hell. Is that going to be a loving way to approach somebody in that situation? Is that going to be an effective way to approach somebody?
But the text is talking about just how we should live. The effectiveness of our light is how we are living, you know, as walking as children of light. the fruit of the Spirit, which is exemplified in us goodness, righteousness, and truth. I mean, that's our teaching. Maybe it's not with the Bible in hand. Maybe it'll lead to that.
And there may be a time for that in certain situations. And I think that's exactly where Paul is going with this. And whether we get there tonight, we'll see that. But notice what he, and we'll go ahead and move on. But we are to expose. We're not supposed to participate in them, but we are to expose them. How? I think we're going to see that. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. And this is almost sort of a parenthetical point he makes here in this context. I believe the them he's speaking of here is referring back to the sons of disobedience. Look what he says over here in 6 and 7. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. And I think the point is there are some things we just don't need to talk about. We don't need to know specifics, do we, to know something is wrong. We don't need to speak about certain things. Not that we can't talk about sins, but we don't need to go into details and that don't have any bearing whatsoever. But notice what he says here in verse 13. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. And I think this kind of goes hand in hand with when we expose the darkness. We expose them for what they really are. We expose those deeds for what they really are. We may see an object in the dark. Years ago, I was hiking at night. We were actually, a friend of mine and I, after work, this is back when I was a teenager, we were going to meet a friend that had hiked back into the woods 8 miles. And we started our hike around 4 in the afternoon. It was about a 4 or 5, I can't remember how far. But we're on the trail, and all of a sudden there's this big black thing in front of us on the trail. We were semi in the, turned out to be a cow. Scared us to death. But we couldn't see it clearly. And sometimes things in the dark we don't see very clearly, but it's when we turn on the light that they are exposed for what they truly are. You know, that sin is exposed for what it truly is. Jennifer. Yeah, have you ever seen any windows on bars? No, they never have windows, from what I've seen, or places like that. They don't want people seeing what's going on there. And I think that's a good point. Note again what the fruit of light consists of here in Ephesians 5 and 9. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. When we expose something, when we expose it to the light, we hold it up to that standard of goodness and righteousness and truth, I think, is the Paul is making. And then he says here, for everything that becomes visible is light. And that's, to me, that's kind of like, what's he saying there? I'm guessing we're needing a new battery, but that's the way it goes sometimes. Any thoughts on this? I have one in the bell rang, so let me just go ahead and tell you. Look over at John 3, 19 through 21. I've got it on the screen. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And I think that's the point, that if we're not concerned about our deeds, where do we want to be? We want to be in the light. We want our deeds exposed, and we become light as we come to God. I mean, and even those of us who are trying to serve God, we want any blemish exposed in our lives, don't we? We want to know when we're falling short. We want to know if we have improvements to make. We want to know if we need to look in that mirror and say, you know, your hair's out of place. You know, and do something. Like, that's what James talks about. You know, so we come to the light to see that. But what about somebody living in sin? What are they going to do? They're going to run the other way. They don't want anything to do with the light. I was having a Bible study with someone one time, and I think I mentioned it. And he didn't have a Bible. So I would, every time I'd bring up a verse, I'd turn to the verse, and I'd hand it to him. And I'd say, read that. And every time he'd read the verse, and he'd close the Bible, and he handed it back to me. Well, then I'd open it up, and I'd give it to him again. And he'd read the verse. And then every time he closed the Bible. To me, that was indicating he didn't want to see what the Word of God said, because he didn't want to deal with it. He didn't want to conform his life to it. And that's why so many people, I believe, reject God's Word as the Word of God. Because if they accept it as the Word of God, then what is the responsibility? You've got to change your life. And we've talked before. People don't reject Shakespeare. They don't reject Homer. You know, even though there's limited manuscripts, the Bible has literally tens of thousands of manuscripts to support that this text has not changed over the centuries, over the millennia. But people question it, and they close it, and they shove it away from them because it is exposed by light. But everything that becomes visible, that is willing to become visible, I think is the idea, is light. It just becomes lighter, maybe the point that Paul is making here. Those who are truly seeking the truth will come to the light. And if our desire is to be pleasing to the Lord, then we'll want to come to the light. We'll want our deeds to be exposed if they do not fall in line with God, what God is telling us to do, so we can make the changes. Any comments before Ken rings the second bell, or even after if you want? As always, thank you for your kind attention. And your comments.